Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. How are we doing today? Beautiful day, huh? It's like the call to worship said, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice. Amen. It's a great day. Man, I love you guys. Love every last one of you. I don't know some of you, but I love you too. All right. Just kidding. All right. I know most of you. All right. And it's good to see you guys. Church at home. Word to you. All right. Well, my friends, I'm excited because you'll see in our new set of liturgy as we adapt in this new season, we want to prepare for the word, we want to wrestle with the word, and we're going to respond to the word. And so, are you guys ready to wrestle? Anybody wrestle in high school? All right, a little underhook, a little, all right, it's good times, all right, headlocks. God's gonna put us in some good knots today. So let's pray and let's get ready to rock. God in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you that you are the King of the universe, that you reign and rule above all earthly powers. You are the King. You're a good King and a just King and a wise King and a sovereign King. And we worship you this morning, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that enables us to live a life that we could not live on our own earthly human power. And I pray that that same spirit power that raised Jesus from the dead would speak to us today by the power of your word. Father, we invite you to come and invade this place. Soften our hearts. Open our eyes. Unstop our ears. And Lord, speak to us. We need a word from you today. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you and for your glory. And all God's people said, amen and amen. If you have a Bible, please go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews is towards the end of your Bible. It's a book that they still wrestle with. They don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews, but I think it's actually my favorite book in all of Scripture because it tells the whole storyline of Scripture in this one book. I love Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And this morning, we're going to title this little talk, Now What? Now what? I mean, there's nothing really going on. I mean, right? I mean, it's a pretty chill world right now, right? So, yeah, thank you. All right, I see that chagrin over there. All right. But now what? I think if we are honest with ourselves, what do we expect from life? What do we expect from God himself? Do we kind of maybe sometimes wonder, God, do you sort of owe me? Do you sort of expect a somewhat of an easy life? I think sometimes we think, well, I'm now a Christian. Life should get easy for me. Anybody find that to be completely and utterly false? Amen, right? Right? What did you expect, that your life would be pain-free or trouble-free? That the people that you think should be in power will always be in power and you will always have the influence that you wish you could have? What did you expect? Now what? Well, my friends, I heard a great line, very simple line, by the great British rabbi Jonathan Sacks. He actually passed away this week from cancer. He was the head of the Jewish community in all of Great Britain, and he had a powerful line. He said this: faith is the courage to live with uncertainty. Isn't that good? Faith is the courage to live with uncertainty. Anybody got any certainty right now how things are earthly going? Anybody? Okay, that makes all of us, right? And here, my friends, is the golden opportunity I believe that the people of God have to demonstrate in greater clarity, in greater power and greater hopefulness, the beauty and the glory of Jesus. And so this morning, as we look at Hebrews chapter 12, I want to give us three little reminders. Is that cool? Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to say this. We're going to shed the weight. All of us could use some weight shedding sometimes, all right? We're going to look to Jesus, and we're going to endure, my friends. Now what? We're going to shed the weight. We're going to look to Jesus, and we're going to endure. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Tom read it so beautifully for us earlier. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I love Hebrews 12 because you know what comes before Hebrews 12? Hebrews 11, you guys are sharp. All right, I don't know if you guys got that at church at home, but these guys, they're really smart. All right, Hebrews 11. And if you've read Hebrews 11, you know what Hebrews 11 is all about? We call it sometimes the Hall of Fame of Faith, right? It's these amazing stories of what these people went through, and God followed them through this, they followed God through all of these crazy things in life, and they're commended for their faith. And if you read most of these stories in Hebrews 11, they don't go that well, earthly speaking, but they kept the faith. And here, Hebrews chapter 12, he says, therefore, and you know, when you ever see that in the Bible, you must ask the question, what is it? Therefore. Oh, man, this is great. You guys, Bible scholars in here, all right? So he's making an argument that's saying, therefore, because this great cloud of witnesses, who are the cloud of witnesses? All these amazing people in Hebrews chapter 11. It's like, I played very, very small college football. I mean, D3, baby, all right? You get tens of fans in the stands, right? And there was one time I actually did get to play in a game where the crowd noise was so loud you couldn't hear the quarterback. That was pretty cool. Anybody ever else had that experience before? It's crazy. The crowd noise, you can't hear the quarterback. You just have to kind of out of the corner of your eye see the ball snap so you don't jump off sides. It was nuts. Anybody ever watched the Tour de France before? Okay. You know, like you see these little guys going up like 20% grades, and there's all these people being like, allez, 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 right? I tried doing that the other day. There was nobody cheering for me, right? And my fat body was trying to chug up this stupid hill called High Grade Road. It was terrible, all right? And there was nobody cheering for me. But if you've ever had somebody come and cheer you along, imagine this. There's this great cloud of people that have gone before us right here, people of God. And they're saying, you can do it. You can make it. Press on. Don't give up. Keep the faith. Fight the fight. And they're cheering you on, urging you in this battle of life. You're surrounded by this. And my friends, the most important thing that, well, I don't know if it's the most important. Sometimes we overspeak. One of the most important things that we can do as God's people is be a culture of encouragers. In these days, we need to be a culture of encouragement. Amen? There's enough stinking negativity and complaining and whining and just outright anger that if it infiltrates the church of God, we fail to accomplish the mission. My friends, the church of Jesus should be the most encouraging place on the planet. I had a brother this week. I actually had two brothers this week. I had one this morning do it, and I had one earlier this week. He wrote me an email and said, I just want to encourage you, Hawks. And you know what that did to me? Lifted up my soul. May we be encouragers, friends, encouraging one another on in this fight of faith. And then it says this in verse 1 as well. Look at that. It says, right? Let's lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. I saw an interesting article headline this week that said, the 2020 election is causing people to stress eat. You know, America got fatter this week, I think, right? More donuts, right? Mac and cheese, well, I don't know, whatever people use to stress eat. I ate barbecue this week, all right, and a lot of it, okay? That's my stress eating. But let's be honest. Some of us have perhaps even gotten spiritually obese where we merely consume spiritual entrees offered and never actually do anything to exercise our faith. Also, maybe we have been consuming life in a way that is not healthy or beneficial for our souls, and therefore, the writer to the Hebrews says, let's shed this weight. I remember, have you ever seen people run with weighted vests? I think that's really stupid, don't you? I mean, I got enough here that's weighting me down, all right? I saw a guy at Bear Creek Lake Park the other day. I think he had 100-pound vest on. I'm like, you need a life, bro. All right, you know, as I just eat my donut sitting there on the fishing line, you know. But anyway, my friends, what do you need to shed? We're pack rats, us humans. My wife just helped me purge 4 t-shirts that I haven't worn in 10 years yesterday. You know what I'm saying? We ever do this, right? We're pack rats, friends, that we cling to things that we know that hinder us in our race with Jesus, in this race of life. My friends, what is burdening your life? What is clinging so closely? I love still that imagery in The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis's great little book, The Great Divorce. There's a story of a man with a little lizard on his shoulder. And this lizard represents his lust. And he has a hard time. He knows he wants to be free of this lizard. And the angel that he encounters in this fictional story says, I can kill it for you. He's like, oh, but I don't know if I really want to get it killed, right? What is that little lizard that sits on your shoulder, that clings to your heart and your soul, and it captures your imagination? And we'd like to think that we would be miserable if we gave these things up, that I will be losing something. But at the same time, we know we ought to give up some of these things which cling so closely to our souls, and we know that it handicaps our progress in the faith. What do you need to shed this morning? It hits really home and really hard for me sometimes when I see that there was another relatively well-known pastor this week who suffered an epic moral failure. And friends, pastors are not immune. And if pastors aren't immune, then surely other people aren't immune, amen? What is that sin that clings so closely that you know you need to deal with? And to change, you're going to have to face resistance. You're going to have to face this, and how will you respond to that resistance to change that is so prevalent in all of our hearts? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, again, one of my favorite writers, said it best when he said this. The first Christ suffering that everyone has to experience is the call which summons us away from our attachments to this world. It is the death of the old self in the encounter with Jesus Christ. Those who enter into discipleship enter into Jesus' death. You want to follow Jesus? Come and die. Shed off that weight. Get rid of the sin that is clinging so closely to your soul. And then he says, let's run this race. Now that we've actually gotten a bit more fit, let's run this race with endurance, friends. Let's run it because there's this race that's there. This word endurance is this interesting Greek word called hupomene. Hupo is a prepositional word. You know what prepositions mean? In, around, under, to, right? Those types of words. The word mene is a word that means remain. So you remain under. Hupomene, to endure, is to remain under, to remain steadfast under the pressure and the tensions and the stresses of life. They're calling us to remain, and in one sense, I love what the commentators say, that we maintain a belief or course of action even in the face of opposition. That's what it means to endure. You want to know when your faith is real? It's when you're actually tested, amen? How do you say you have faith if it's never even tested? How do you grow if you've never been faced with the trials and the temptations of life? And there are, frankly, my friends, no shortcuts in the kingdom of God, as much as I'd love to take some, wouldn't you? Microwave spirituality. Let me pop in my little soul, and 2 minutes later, I'm a mature Christian, right? Don't we wish that? But here, the writer is saying, you're going to have to endure, my friends. You know what the word for race is, the Greek word for race? Agon. You know what that means? Agony. Anybody else hate running? All right? I just got a new Boulder t-shirt yesterday. I've ran like 2 races in my entire life. And my wife's like, you don't even run. I'm like, I know, I hate running. But now I feel like a runner because I have the shirt, right? You know what I'm saying, right? I hate running, especially there's this thing that happens in my side. Ever had that feeling? Oh, God, you know? And then your legs are screaming, your mind's like, this is dumb. Just stop, right? I remember at football chapel, at that mighty powerhouse of Division III Wheaton College, right? We had football chapel, and the speaker that day, one day, he said, you know what? It's not about how you start, it's how you finish, right? Little tortoise in the hair kind of stuff, right? Well, at Wheaton, we had this horrible thing called the 12-minute run. And the 12-minute run was a fitness test. Oh, joy, right? I don't know any football player that has to run 12 minutes nonstop in a game. All right, let me tell you that. But apparently, this was to prove our masculinity and our fitness. And as a big, large, almost 300-pound man, I had to run like a mile and a half in 12 minutes. Now, some of you are like, that's nothing. I'm like, for a dude like me, that's like 10 marathons, all right? And so one of the cool things was, though, if you were struggling, some of your teammates would come alongside you, and they would get in the small of your back and push you along if they didn't think you were going to make the cutoff time. True story. And it was like the cloud of witnesses. Like, they're like, you can do it. And they're right in your ear, like, you know? Well, one year there was a man by the name of Stromboli. Stromboli was about as wide as he was tall, all right? And we look at him, you're like, I don't know if this 12-minute run's going to, I don't know, it's going to be tough. This will be an interesting thing to watch. Well, Stromboli began to go and go and go and began to fade and fade. And well, there was a 30-second whistle, a 30-second whistle that said, you got 30 seconds left to finish this race or you're toast. Well, at this point, Stromboli had about 12 guys around him pushing him, right? And as they're pushing him, they're encouraging him. And they're, yeah, you can do it, Stromboli. And they're pushing him. And about 10 meters out and 5 seconds to go, Stromboli face plants on the track. Yeah. He begins, I kid you not, to crawl on all fours. Other teammates begin to pull him. And they're, as no joke, I'll still remember as clear as day, as the coach is blowing the whistle, he lays prostrate on the track, boom, face down, sprawled out on the track. The whistle blows. The team around him goes just, they're like, you made it. They're jumping. I still remember, yeah, like they, miracle, miracles. The coach looks down. He goes, he's got one lap left. Goodness. Agony, my friends. That is a race known as agon, right there. He put the agon in agony. And my friends, the writer of the Hebrews is going to say, your faith, you're going to have to endure. Life is going to be agonizing. Life is not going to be easy. You're not going to have everything you want just the way you want it. You're going to have to endure. There will be a fitness test for your soul. Therefore, he gives you the regimen. Strip off the sin. Shed the weight of unproductive spirituality. And get serious about following Jesus, come hell or high water. Because in the testing of your faith, the brother of Jesus says, produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope, guess what? It doesn't disappoint. It doesn't disappoint. So he says, here it is then. You look to Jesus. You want to run this race? You want to know how to get through the race? It ain't going to be on your own stinking self-merit. Here it is, verse 2. Looking to Jesus. In this race, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. My friends, I want to say something that's massively important, and I am so glad that you are here this morning, and if you are church at home right now, we are so glad that you are tuning in, because this season is going to test who and what you worship and who and what you fix your eyes on. Frankly, I'd love to say this. There is no better place in America than to be right here, right now, worshiping the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you want to get through this life, you better fix your eyes on Jesus, because this life throws out lots of shiny things for you to fix your eyes upon. Look over here. Look over here. And I would love to say this, that worship patterns and forms your heart's desires. Therefore, do not give up continuing to worship Jesus and make this a discipline of your life. Because life is going to get increasingly complicated and increasingly more fraught, worldly speaking, but may we as God's people fix our eyes on Jesus. And I think it's very possible that many of the issues that we face are a direct result of us failing to fix our eyes on Jesus. Amen? I mean, it sounds simple, but it's not simplistic. And here's what I love. He says this. You see, he makes this powerful statement about who Jesus is, right? It says that he endured the cross. He scorned its shame, right? And he is now, did you see it? Where's Jesus? Where is he? He's seated at the right hand of the throne. You know what that means? That means Jesus is king and Jesus is Lord right now. And Jesus reigns right now. And Jesus runs this universe right now. In Greek, that word where Jesus is seated is a perfect tense verb. Do you know what perfect tense means? Ooh. Perfect tense means is seated and will always be seated. That is good news, my friends. Is seated and will always be seated into eternity because Jesus has fulfilled this perfectly. Ooh. That'll preach. Wake up, all right? And so, my friends, in the midst of this crazy season of elections and viruses and tensions and uncertainties, where is your focus? I had a friend write an interesting post. He said something provocative. He said, Americans, he goes, hey, Jesus people. He said, hey, Jesus people. Many people in America are going to look at you and see how you respond to all that's going on. And if people know that you love Jesus, are they going to see a freaked out person with no joy? Or are they going to see, and he quotes the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What are they going to see? Because the way that you emotively respond in this season is showing you where you put your faith. It's showing you where you fix your eyes. And my friends, I'm not minimizing the significance of all that's going on. But if you lose your mind, or you are overjoyed with crazy amounts of hope, or you're rejoicing in the failure or the elevation of a human being, you put way too much trust in a human being. You're putting way too much trust in a human being, my friends. Because here, the author of Hebrews saying, fix your eyes on Jesus, because he is reigning and will always be reigning, and he will be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so, look at verses 3 and 4. Here he goes. So we fix our eyes on Jesus. And then he says this, as you're running this race, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Well, look at Jesus. Look what Jesus had to go through. So that you will not grow weary or faint-hearted. Because why? Verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. What is going to keep you going, my friends? What will keep you motivated? My prayer and hope for all of us is that when you understand what Jesus has done for you and all that Christ has done and all that he has went through for you, then you can endure. You can endure suffering and pain and trials and heartache and loss because Jesus endured all those things for you. And he goes, by the way, it's not that bad yet, Hebrews. Did you see that? He says, you haven't even in your struggle with sin, in your faithless Jesus, nobody's even lost their life yet. So don't start throwing a pity party before it even gets that bad. Do you see this here, friends? Because they're thinking about chucking the faith. That's why the whole book of Hebrews is written. They're not sure if Jesus is the real deal. He's saying, look here at your life. Don't create a persecution complex for yourself that is not real. And then here we go is our third point that we will endure, my friends. Look at verse 5. He's going to talk about discipline in a way. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. Here the writer is quoting directly from Proverbs chapter 3. And he's reminding us of what God does as a good parent, as a good father. There will be discipline in children's lives. What's that old line? Spare the rod, spoil the child or something like that, right? Spoil the breakfast. I don't know. All right. But I like what Peter O'Brien, a commentator on the book of Hebrews, says. Listen to this. God does not act on the basis of arbitrary judgments. In his infinite love and wisdom, he consistently disciplines us throughout our lives for our benefit. That's hard for us to swallow when we love comfortable lives. I mean, anybody else love comfort? It's awesome, right? I mean, the devil knows this about us, right? And frankly, I think the greatest way to get a Christian to fall away from the faith is not persecution, but comfort and apathy. You want to get the church in China to stop growing? Stop persecuting it and let them do whatever and let them be quote-unquote free and see what they do with that freedom. You want to stop the church in growth, but you see, testing produces a deeper faith. Discipline grows us as children of God, as painful and as frustrating, as confusing that can be. He goes on, and he talks about this legitimacy. If you are a real child, a real father will bring real discipline. Look at verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, and you could add in their daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of our spirits and live? If our earthly fathers could do some decent discipline, imagine how good and wise and formational the Father's discipline, the Father of God, could be. Or God the Father, not the Father of God, excuse me. God doesn't have a father. Just want to correct that heresy right there, okay? Verse 10, all right. You know how stuff slips out, right? You know what I mean, guys, right? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good. That we may share in his holiness. For the moment, this is honest. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, amen? Duh. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Too often, we think of discipline as such a negative thing, don't we? We think of it more as a spanking, right? Anybody get spanked growing up? I didn't, all right. Yeah, all right, you know. We think, oh man. But the word there, again, in Greek, is this much more formational idea, that it's a training, it's a correcting, it's a teaching. Again, it is formational. It is not just merely this punishment. We think often as discipline is punishment. Oh, no, my friends, discipline is forming you. Discipline is creating and training you to be somebody that you one day will be. And they use the logic of any parent worth their salt disciplines their children, right? I had a great conversation with a friend just yesterday about children and discipline. And we navigate the pitfalls and the risks and rewards of good discipline. Anybody else have a parent wrestle with that before, right? How do you best do this? You want to be wise in this. And discipline holds a forming, molding, training effect on your souls that, frankly, my friends, is not pleasant at times. If you want to get in shape, you have to run through the stinking side ache, right? If you want to lose some weight, you're going to have to say no to that extra donut sitting right before you right now. Actually, it's cold porridge, church at home. We said it's cold porridge this week, all right? That's why C.S. Lewis says in his book, The Problem of Pain, right? You've heard this. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain. Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And so, my friends, we can ask, what is God revealing to us in the times when we are feeling the frustrations and the weight and the uncertainties of life? And perhaps what we should understand is that God is sanding off some rough edges in us. He's trimming those things. He's pruning our lives to make us look more like Jesus. And frankly, it's revealing to us who we're going to ultimately trust. And frankly, I want to say this, in this season of uncertainty and change, I still love the idea of saying versus this is the new normal. I still like saying this is the next normal, right? It's assumed as if we've arrived at some, this is just the next normal. Who knows, because 2 days from now, it could be the next normal, right? And that's why we say, blessed are the flexible, for they will not be bent out of shape, right? We say this, right? I love that line. I think we should add that to scripture, all right? But in this season of change and uncertainty and difficulty, let me say this. It may be easier for you to criticize than be creative. I want you to challenge about that. It may be easier for you to complain than to encourage. It may be easier for you to consume rather than give. And it may be easier for you to focus on what you can't do rather than what you can do. Discipline forms you and reveals in you what you are all about. And again, I heard a great line saying, somebody said this powerfully, what if this season is not, we should quit asking ourselves the question, why is this happening to us, rather than why is this happening for us? See the massive differentiation? Why is this happening to me versus what is God doing for me in this season? Radical, radical difference. A radical difference in faith and endurance and expectation and understanding of what God is doing in these times. I had a counselor friend who talked about it like this. Now I'm going to share some military analogies. I like military analogies. Anybody else like military stories, stuff like that? It's kind of cool, all right? And my counselor friend said, just like a Navy SEAL submits to the rigors of training, knowing that what seems like torture at the time is actually preparing this man to be more fully engaged in the battles that are ahead. They often say when the trials and the testing come, you don't rise to the occasion. You often default to the level of your training, right? And there was a great Navy SEAL leader. He led Navy SEAL Team 6. Maybe you heard him. He gave a great speech at the University of Texas a few years ago. His name's Bill McCraven. And he gave this speech, and he wrote a little book called Make Your Bed, right? And Navy SEALs, guys, they're hardcore. Anybody else ever watched them be like, oh, that could be me? And you're like, there's no way that could be me. They have the 50-meter underwater swim. I can go about 5, all right, you know. You think about all these tests and things that they go through. He told this story, and I like this, and I think it's helpful. He says, the 9th week of SEAL training is referred to as Hell Week. Have you heard of Hell Week before and watched the Navy SEAL training videos? It's 6 days of no sleep, constant physical and mental harassment, and one special day at the mud flats. The mud flats are an area between Tijuana and San Diego where water runs off and creates the Tijuana Sloughs, a swampy patch of terrain where the mud will engulf you. It is on Wednesday of Hell Week that you paddle down to the mud flats and spend the next 15 hours trying to survive the freezing cold mud, the howling wind, and the incessant pressure from the instructors to quit. And now we have photos. I got some photos for you. As the sun began to set that Wednesday evening, my training class, having committed some egregious infraction of the rules, was ordered into the mud. The mud consumed each man till there was nothing visible but our heads. The instructors told us we could leave the mud if only 5 men would quit. Just 5 men, and we could get out of the oppressive cold. Looking around the mud flat, it was apparent that some students were about to give up. It was still over 8 hours until the sun came up. 8 more hours of bone-chilling cold. The chattering teeth and shivering moans of the trainees were so loud, it was hard to hear anything. And then, one voice began to echo through the night. One voice raised in song. The song was terribly out of tune, but sung with great enthusiasm. One voice became 2, and 2 became 3, and before long, everyone in class was singing. We knew that if one man could rise above the misery, then others could as well. The instructors threatened us with more time in the mud if we kept up the singing, but the singing persisted, and somehow the mud seemed a little warmer, the wind a little tamer, and the dawn not so far away. And if I have learned anything in my time traveling the world, it is the power of hope. And I love how he closes this little line. He says, So if you want to change the world, start singing when you're up to your neck in the mud. That's pretty good, isn't it? But then you say, but Lord, this is hard. I don't like this. What do you mean? And as I heard this story, I'm reminded of some of the earliest Christian martyrs were some Roman soldiers who were threatened with death by being put out on a frozen lake. And then the man began to sing, one Roman soldier for thee, O Christ, one Roman soldier for thee. And then another man who became a Christian also then joined him out on the ice. And they began to say, two Roman soldiers for thee, O Christ, two Roman soldiers. And it kept going and going until I think there were, if my memory serves you correctly, almost 40 men who gave up their lives for Christ and died of hypothermia on a frozen lake in the middle of winter for the sake of Christ. You think about what Jesus has done for you, my friends. Really, you can do anything. And that speaks to me. Lord, when those trials come, give me the grace to endure. Give me the grace to endure and to be faithful, come what may. Earthly situations that may come that are out of my control, Lord, give me the grace to endure. And that's why, again, here, we close with these verses and then we go to our tables for a bit of conversation. Look at verses 12 through the beginning of 15. We need coaches. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone. Again, let me say this. The people of God should be peacemakers, because Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. And so if the world gets crazier, may the people of Jesus be making peace. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Is that your mission, my friends? Is that going to be your mission to say, I want to make sure that nobody fails to obtain God's grace? When the trials come, may we do that. When you are staring cancer in the face, may you endure. When your marriage is struggling and it feels like it's beyond repair, may you shed the weight. May you fix your eyes on Jesus, and may you endure with grace. When people are mocking you, when temptation is so strong, when anger is so right on the fringe and you just want to explode, when you feel apathetic and you just don't care, when you don't know what to do, shed the weight. Look to Jesus and endure, my friends. Consider him who endured such things from wicked people, that we do not grow weary and lose heart, because Jesus endured the cross. He endured the scorning. He endured the shame of public repudiation. He endured the beating and the whips of the cat of nine tails upon his back. He endured so much to rescue a people for himself, and now he reigns forever and ever. Fix your eyes on Jesus, my friends. You want to know what to do in this season when everybody's wanting to lose their minds one way or another? Look to Jesus. Shed the weight and endure, my friends. Let's pray. God in heaven, we come before you, and I pray by your Spirit's power that you will do in us what only you can do. We need a fresh vision of all that you have done for us, Christ. We need a call to encouragement and to endurance, Lord, for one another, that we will help one another across the finish line of life, knowing that we are in this, Lord, as your people, Lord, and empowered by your Spirit to run this race with endurance. So, Lord, speak to us now. Help us, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. One of the things that we love to do is we're going to take the next 5 minutes and we're going to wrestle at tables and we're going to pray for one another. We're going to ask ourselves this question. If you're at church at home, you do this in the context of your living room. And if you're here in this room, we're going to do it in the context of this living room. Here's the question I want us to wrestle with. What is God asking you to shed and to endure in the times in which we are living? Now here's the time where you can be as shallow as you want to be, or as deep as you want to be. But shallowness does not train you for jack, all right? That's like going into the baby pool and you've been swimming for 10 years, you know what I'm saying? And so we're gonna have time at our tables now to wrestle with this and respond to God's word. Ian will play a little bit of soft, gentle music so we can discuss at our tables, and we're gonna pray for each other, and then we're gonna come back together and we're gonna respond to God's word through confession and song. Does that sound good? All right, ready? You ready? Set? Go. I know we can't accomplish in 5 minutes what God may be doing, but it's good for our souls. And one of the other things we hope is that you'll actually continue some of these conversations. Maybe take somebody out to lunch. We can pray for one another at your tables after the service. But let's take a time now. Let's take a time now and confess. As part of, again, our response, maybe there are some things, again, that you know this, what you need to shed in your life, right? God's probably talking to you about something like, yeah, you know it's time to get rid of that sin which clings so closely and the weight that so hinders you down. And so let's take some time of individual confession, and then we're going to pray this prayer of confession together. But let's prepare our hearts to confess. And now this prayer of corporate confession, we're going to pray. I love it. It says, forgive what our lips tremble to name. Isn't that a great line? There's some stuff we're so afraid to even say. But let this be a genuine prayer from our hearts. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change, and open to us a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. Amen. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're struggling this morning, fix your eyes on Jesus. You're worried this morning, fix your eyes on Jesus. You're going through something that nobody feels like understands, you fix your eyes on Jesus because he has gone through so much for you, and he loves you, and he wants to give you his rest. Run to him for forgiveness. That's why he died on the cross, to forgive you of your sin and your shame. He despised it. He set it away, and he reigns right now, and he is Lord. Amen? And out of that, we're going to sing now. All right? So let's stand together, and let's respond to what God is doing for us.
I love you.
Yeah.
To sing neither, sing. In the storm, you are peace, mercy never fails me. In all my days, I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God all my life. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Sing, I love your voice, I love your voice. You have led me through the fire in darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness.
It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Yes, your goodness is running after. Oh, it's running after me. Your people sing. Your goodness is running after. Running after me, your goodness is running after. It's running after me. My life laid down, surrender now. I give you everything, my God. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me.
And all my life.
For it. You ready for this? Okay, my name is Nate. I'm one of the pastors here at the Bridge Church, and it is my joy to get to invite you into the life of the community every week. That's what we do here. So, I have a couple of quick announcements. First off, if this is the first time you've been with us today, thank you so much for joining us. I want to encourage you to go to our website, bridgebc.org/newguest, and fill out the form that we have there. We want to know whether you're at home with us or in person, and this is your first time. We want to make sure to get to know you, so do that. Thank you so much for all of you that have been continuously, faithfully giving to the ministry of this church in Bear Creek over this season. It has made it much, much easier to actually accomplish our mission in these difficult times. If you want to participate in that, you can online at bridgebc.org/give, or here we have offering boxes in the back if you're in person with us. Thank you so much. That really makes a huge difference, and we're getting the gospel out there. Bear Creek is still hearing about Jesus. This church is not any more closed than the Big C Church has been closed since the day that Jesus established it. We are still very much so open and still very much so alive. So for this community, a couple of things to invite you into. Coming up next week, we're going to do another live in-person service. As all of you know, things are changing again as of tomorrow. So go sign up for the service. We're going to figure out this week exactly what that's going to look like again, and we'll let you know. But if you want to come and participate, we will have a service of some sort that is both live and in person. Sign up for that. We'd love to have you. Also, today, if you brought back shoeboxes, don't forget, we need your shoeboxes today. If you're one of the many people I'm sure that forgot, because that always happens, you can bring it to the coffee shop tomorrow or the next day. We'd like it tomorrow, though, ideally, so that we can get these things sorted and get them to Mexico where they belong. So don't forget about that. Also, today, you'll have the opportunity to take with you a Thanksgiving bag in the back. So as you leave, drop off your shoebox, take a bag. These bags are to benefit the Bear Valley Village apartments just right down the street from us, a community that we're trying to actively work on in and make a difference in. And so you can help by creating one of these Thanksgiving bags for us. Everything that you need to know about the bag is inside the bag. Just grab one on your way out. Bring it back next week. We got 1 week to turn these around. So take as many as you think you can handle, fill them up, bring them back next week. And we're excited to reach out to the Bear Valley Village community as well in that. Also, coming up this coming Friday, parents, you need to know that this is Fun Friday. Hooray, Fun Friday. So you can drop off your kids. There it is. That's fun. You get to drop off your kids. They have an amazing time. You pick them up a couple hours later. All the information is online at bridgebc.org/kids. You can find out everything you need to know. You can sign up there. But parents, do not delay. Spots are limited. As with everything in this season, spots are limited. So if you want to get signed up, today's the day. Pull out your cell phones right now. Get signed up because those spots will go quickly because they will be limited. So those are the things that are happening in our community. Just some a quick list for those of you here in service. We are going to be dismissing by table again. So Emily, right back there, is going to be dismissing by tables. This is to help control traffic and to help with kid pickup as well. Parents, you can pick up your kids of any age, from K through 18 years old. K, nursery, newborn through 18 years old over there at the elevators. That's where you can pick up your kids. So please go do that right away as soon as your table is dismissed. We would love for you to all continue the conversations that you're having. Unfortunately, you just can't keep doing it here, right? Because we can't. That's just the times that we're in. So pick up your kids. Enjoy those conversations. Take people out for lunch. You can go out and hang out. The weather is beautiful right now. Go to a park. We want to continue these conversations, but unfortunately, there's rules in place now that we have to follow. So pick up your kids and go do that. And with that, Ian, please benedict us.
Let us stand and benedict together, shall we? That's right. Aches benedict together. May the God who makes everything holy and whole make you holy and whole. Put you together, spirit, soul, and body, and keep you fit for the coming of our Master, Jesus Christ. The one who called you is completely dependable. If he said it, he will do it. Amen. We'll see y'all next week.